It is so good to come into the house of the living God, to praise Him, to pray unto Him, and to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our God. Amen. As we gather together here for worship today, allow me to ask you this question. Are you aware that in public worship in the sanctuary, there are certain demands that are made upon every worshiper? And I'd like you to begin finding in God's holy word this morning the 96th Psalm. Be finding the 7th verse. And when you are there, say amen. And then please rise if you are able as we honor the Lord with the reading of His most precious and holy word. The word of God unto us says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh Lord, how good it is to know that You reign. Oh God, You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are omnipotent, omniscient, all holy, all glorious, all merciful, all gracious, all loving. But for us, the thing we love the most is that You are all forgiving. Oh, Father, today as we gather together, may You allow us to glean much. And Lord, when we leave this place, may we be thankful that we have spent time together with Jesus. Oh Lord, I'm reminded that when Moses spent time with You, how his face so shone that there was no doubt of who he had been in the presence of. Today, Lord, as we hear Your word and when we leave this place, may there be no doubt in whose presence we have been. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. As we begin today with the Lord's message, the Lord wants us to know there are certain elements that must be present if our worship is to be in spirit and in truth. You remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4 and 24. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when I think about this, there is, for instance, the element of thanksgiving for the goodness of God to us from day to day. Oh, thank God for His blessed mercies and His amazing grace. Amen. There is the sense of spiritual need. Each of us has come and each of us has needs, and they are needs that only the goodness of God and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God can meet for each and every one of us. There is our sense as we gather here of our indebtedness to Jesus Christ, who loved us and He gave Himself for us. His death and His resurrection is our only hope, and His Spirit is our only strength. And all of these elements must meet and they must mingle if our worship is to be worship in reality. Without them, a man or a woman may attend church, they may go to church, and when they leave church, they will go from church no better than when they came. But then there is another element, not less important, yet one which is frequently ignored, and it is the element of self-sacrifice. We all know worship calls for praise. We all know that we are to sing our praises unto God. But friend, are you also aware it is written in God's word that we must deny ourselves? There are many to whom worship is a joy, but friend, I want you to know it is more than joy. It is also a duty. And it is a duty when we conceive of it rightly, of such high, lofty, and supersensual nature that to perform it rightly is impossible save in the measure of self-sacrifice. And it is on this thought that God wants us to dwell here this morning, the element of sacrifice in worship. And let us hope when we come to the end of this message that our common worship will be all the more noble, that we may escape the lightness in regarding it which is so prevalent in the modern day church. Listen, when worship becomes more about our wants, our needs, our likes, our dislikes, our own prejudices, as is so prevalent in the age in which we are living today, we have truly lost our way when it comes to worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we read here to begin with, we read, bring an offering and come into his courts. So let's talk about giving in worship. No Jew ever came to his worship empty-handed. To give of his means was part of his devotion. Of the 13 treasure boxes in the Old Testament tabernacle in the temple treasury, four of those treasure boxes were for free will offerings, and this fine spirit of ancient worship carried over into the New Testament church. And it was deeply intensified by the new thought of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift was the mainspring of Christian liberality. It was the glowing thought of all that Jesus Christ had given that quickened the poorest to give as well. And that so sanctified the Christian offertory that Paul can speak of the glories of the resurrection and then, as if unconscious of his descent, descend into this concerning the collection. While all such offerings were acceptable to God, and while all brought a blessing to the giver, yet, as we read the Holy Scriptures, we discover that from the earliest times it was felt by spiritual men that true giving must touch on self-denial. I pray that you remember David in 2 Samuel 2 and 24 saying, being abhorred by offering something that would cost him nothing. It is such touches amid all of his failures that reveal the Godward genius of King David. We have hopefully read in the New Testament of Jesus' judgment upon the widow's mite of all of the riches that Jesus found in that because there was self-denial in her giving. It was a wonderful cry that broke from Zacchaeus' lips when he came face to face with Jesus Christ and proclaimed in Luke 19 and 8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You see, Zacchaeus had always given in the Jewish way. He had never entered the temple without giving. But now, under the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt he could not give enough. Brothers and sisters, that is the mark of Christian giving. You may give as a citizen and never feel it. But I do not think, and I do not believe, that we can ever give as a Christian so. I do not think that we can give in the spirit of Jesus Christ until him we touch on self-denial, until the love of Christ so constrains us to some sacrifice as it constrained the Lord Jesus Christ to give his all for us. Let's then seriously ask ourselves some questions. Have we been giving to the point of sacrifice? Have we ever denied ourselves anything that we might bring an offering and come into his courts? It is only thus, the Bible declares, that giving is a joy. It's only thus, the Bible teaches, that we draw ever nearer to Jesus Christ. Only thus, the Bible teaches, is it a means of grace as spiritual and as strengthening in my life and yours as prayer. Brothers and sisters, we've only touched the surface. And so, you see, as men became more spiritual, the thought of self-denial deepens throughout the Bible. It was not enough that one bring an offering in his hand. Something more, something deeper was necessary. And it must spring, the Bible teaches, it has to come from our heart. Slowly, it was borne upon the Jew that the truest offering that one could give was an offering that sprang from the heart. And nothing is more instructive in the Holy Scriptures than to watch the development of this idea as you turn the pages of God's holy word. We think first of David, who had been trained, if you will, brought up in ritual worship. And we can depend upon the holy word of God, for God does not lie. Amen? The word of God is true altogether. We can depend on the word of God. And so as we gather here for worship, we can shout, amen, thank you for the word of God. We have a dependable word in a society that is very undependable and very chaotic. I am so thankful we can have confidence in God's holy word. And so as we think about that, we can know that from his earliest years, David never brought an offering that did not cost him something. The God whom he had found while shepherding was not a God who could be worshipped on the cheap. Came his kingship, and we know about his ruinous fall, the terrible havoc it reaped upon his kingly character. And do you know what David discovered? David discovered that all of the blood of goats offered would not make him a true worshiper again. You see, the Bible teaches that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Let him give his kingdom as an offering, and he would not be an acceptable worshiper before God. He must give himself. He must deny his lust. He must lay aside his pride, and he must be penitent. Are all of his worship would be nothing more than pure mockery. And the sanctuary would become for him a very barren place. He knew from the first that worship meant denial. It was this thought of denial that deepened him. And the Psalms testify of his self-sacrifice. David found that there was no blessing in the sanctuary unless his heart was penitent and humble. And that was a mighty truth for him to grasp. Let us pray it is a mighty truth that we will take hold of, and it has enriched the church and the worship of the church in all ages. Passing into the newer covenant and into all the gatherings of the saints. Now let's move again. And let us consider the attitude of the heart in worship. Turn our attention now to David's greater son, and let us listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself. He is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount about bringing an offering to the altar. Let us hear his words. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Well, brothers and sisters, I want us to mark that Jesus is speaking here, and he is speaking about worship. And his theme is not the patching up of quarrels. He is teaching what elements are needed if we are to worship God as we are told and as we are commanded in spirit and in truth. Not only does he insist on giving, Jesus takes it for granted that we are going to bring an offering, but he insists that at the back of every offering, every gift, there shall be the self-denial of the heart. Listen. We all know this to be true. It's a lot easier to give up a coin than it is to give up a quarrel. It's easier to lay down a generous offering than it is to lay down a long-held grudge. And yet Jesus insists upon this, that if our worship is to be acceptable to God, the worshiper must lay aside their pride and humble themselves as a little child. That's not easy, is it? And it was never intended to be easy. And it's not easy because, you see, it's not our natural inclination. It's hard to do. And it is very bitter. And it is quite opposed to our natural inclination, our natural way of thinking. We all know this. When struck, strike back. When slapped, hit back. When kicked, kick back. That's our natural inclination, amen? It's hard to do. But note, Jesus calls for it. And it calls for patience on each individual's part. It calls for interior sacrifice in each one of us. And it calls for prayerful, if secret, self-denial. And only thus, according to Jesus, can one hope to be an acceptable worshiper. Who then is sufficient for these things? Not I. What about you? This is what our Lord wants to impress upon us. To teach us that worship is not easy, nor was it ever meant to be. It is not a comfortable hour on Sunday morning with beautiful music and a fluent speaker. It is an attitude of the heart and soul that is impossible without self-denial. In the purest worship, there is but little demand upon the intellect. Someone who knows their way, does not know their way around an iPhone or cannot write a letter, may experience all of the blessings of godly worship in the sanctuary. But there is a demand upon the soul. There is a call to sacrifice and cross-bearing, for the road to church is like the road to heaven. It lies past the shadow of the cross. Let's turn a little near to home and consider gathering together for worship. In the very coming together to church, every Sunday there must be an element of self-denial. Were a brother or a sister just to consult their natural inclination, as many do, we find what we are witnessing in our world today, that they seldom come to church. After all, many claim, we're tired. It's been a busy work week. After all, Sunday is my only day off, and it's supposed to be a day of rest. Oh, heavens, it's raining outside. It's cold. It's this, or it's that. I will listen later on YouTube. I'll catch it when I'm comfortable on Facebook. And while all of that may be true in one sense or another, or just excuses, yet they prove the point. It is not our natural inclination to go to church. Making all allowance for old habit and a certain lingering of social or parental pressure, the fact remains that self-denial is needed if one is to be in the sanctuary every single Sunday morning. And the truth never changes, brothers and sisters. The truth is, God's word teaches that self-denial is good for man, and it is pleasing unto God. Do you realize it is the best of all beginnings to our week just to crush a little of easy inclinations to do so on Sunday what is our Christian duty, and by doing it to bring our will into subjection unto Him? It is a better signal to a bright week ahead than the finest sermon you will ever hear in an easy chair. Remember what Luke wrote regarding Jesus Christ. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. May I ask you, have you ever spent time meditating upon these words? He was the Son of the living God. He is Jesus Christ, our King. And heaven is his home. And yet, as was his custom, he went to church. He never said, I need not go. He never said, I need not be there. He never said, I can worship him in nature. I can do a great job of it from my fishing boat. I can handle it on the golf course. No, the Son of God himself took up his cross. He denied himself, and he has commanded you and I to do the same. Well, let us pass now from our approach to worship itself. Let us remember that worship is fellowship. In public worship, we're not simply hearers. We are a fellowship of Christian people. You see, you go to a lecture to hear a lecturer, or you go to a theater just to watch a play or a movie. And it does not matter who is sitting beside you, because they care nothing for you and you care nothing for them. You are nothing to them. They're nothing to you. None of them are going to do anything for you if they find you in a difficulty. They're not going to pray for you. They're not going to watch over you. That's because at a theater or at a lecture hall, all you have is an audience. But in church, you never have an audience. You may call it so. You may think it's so, but it is not really so in any sanctuary of the blessed. It is a fellowship of men, women, and children bound together by their common faith, united by the very deepest of things, and loving one another in Jesus Christ. Because He loves us, we too are to love one another. Brothers and sisters, in every fellowship, must there not be a certain element of sacrifice? Is that not true of our homes if our homes are to be anything other than a mockery? In all communion, there must be self-denial and a constant willingness to yield a little. And if that is true of our home, how much more true of the fellowship of the church of the living God? Just as a mother worthy of her name will give everything for her child, just as a husband who loves his wife will regard her in every decision he makes, so in the fellowship of public worship, there must be a mutual consideration, a constant willingness on the part of all of each of us to forego a little for the sake of others for whom Jesus Christ died. The young have rights, but they will not insist on them when they know that it will irritate the old, and the old have their claims, but for the sake of the young, they will welcome what may not be comfortable to them. And when a song is sung or a message is preached that seemingly has no message for one worshiper, yet they will remember that it is the word or the song that another in the congregation needed to hear. All that is the essence of true biblical worship. And all of it calls for a little sacrifice. A happy home is impossible without it. And so is a happy congregation. A tender regard for those by our side, with the denial that is involved, is an integral part of public worship. The same truth becomes even more evident when we think of worship as our approach to God. Worship is our approach to God by a new and living way through Jesus Christ our Lord. While it is true that we were made for God and that in Him we live and move and have our being, it is also true that we awake and sleep. He is always near to every one of us. I am so thankful, and I pray you would say the same, that we can claim that wonderful promise that our God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is always with us. Amen. Listen to me. Such is our immersion in this world, even of the most prayerful and watchful, that the approach to God with our whole heart demands a real effort for every single worshiper. You can come to church, you can be in church, and you can leave church and never know the reality of worship. You can think your thoughts, you can dream your dreams, you can be 1,000 miles away, but to quietly reject intruding thoughts and give oneself and one's attention to prayer and to praise, to the reading of God's word, and to the public proclamation of the word, well, that is a task that is never easy, and for some, incredibly hard. Can I get an amen? If there was just something that could rivet our attention, that would make all the difference in the world. But, you see, in a theater, we can all lose ourselves in the movie or the play. But in the church of the living God, we cannot do that. For the church of the living God is not a theater. And in the day that the church of the living God becomes a theater, that is the day when its worship will be gone with all of its blessings. If you want to wander, friend, you can always wander. There's nothing here to rivet your attention. There's only the music. There's only the hymns. There are only the prayers, the reading of the word, and the public proclamation of it. And it is for you to make the much needed effort to shut the gates and to withdraw yourself. It is through this very effort that comes the blessedness of the public worship of Jesus Christ. It is then that worship becomes a heavenly feast. Only when we bring our will to it, and only when we graciously take it, then and only then does worship become a means of experiencing the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. As He moves in the power of His Spirit, bringing the lost to Christ, lifting our spirit, restoring our soul, making our burdens just a little bit lighter, adding to His church, and witnessing the rededication of lives broken by sin, yet restored by His amazing grace. Now listen to me. Because you know the truth of what I'm about to say. We are living in a generation today when the church in far too many places is trying to dress up worship to make it as attractive as it can be. But I want you to remember what the Bible teaches. If worship is to be a blessing to you, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must bring an offering and come in to His courts. And only you can do it. I can't do it for you. You can look to your left. You can look to your right. The person sitting next to you cannot do it for you. Only you can do it. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word unto us. We thank You that we can trust in Your word and we can count on Your word. And Lord, we thank You for the demands that Your word places upon us. We thank You for Your all-encompassing grace and Your immense and everlasting mercy. And Lord, we pray that we would respond, each heart, as You would have us this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now you may be in the sanctuary this morning, or you may be online. But the Spirit of the living God has been speaking to your heart this morning, and you realize that you are not yet saved, and the good news is you do not have to remain not saved. You can be saved today by repenting of your sin and placing your faith and your trust in the blood-bought cross of Jesus Christ. You can apply the blood of Christ to your heart and your soul today. And I'm going to ask this congregation to bow your heads and to begin praying right now for people in this sanctuary and listening online to come to salvation. And if that is your desire as you listen online or you are here in this sanctuary to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you pray after me, Lord Jesus, I now transfer my trust from myself and the things in which I have been trusting in, and I place my trust entirely in you. O Lord, wash me in your blood and cleanse me. I am repenting of my sin, and I am placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I now receive your gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning online or here in the church, I want you to rest assured from the sincerity of your heart that Jesus Christ has indeed come into your heart and Jesus Christ has indeed saved your soul. You can contact us through any of the means that are on the screen. If you are online this morning, many have, and I pray that you will too. Let us stand. Brother Marty, would you come and lead us in our invitational hymn? And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, you come. You may come to pray. You may come to receive Christ. Perhaps God is asking you to rededicate your life or asking you to join this church. As we sing, you come this morning.